I should have announced in the intimations that the victors, that is the very little BB's members, their parents' evening is this Thursday at 7:30. And we hope as many as possible will come and make it a successful evening like our BB evening on Friday last. Well, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, and we've got to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 onwards. And it's in this passage that Jesus tells us that we should consider nature and see what lessons we can learn from the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. In verse 28 to 30 of Matthew 6, he says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" One little flower of the field, Jesus says, is far more spectacular than King Solomon and all his palaces and decorations and riches and treasures. When I heard that verse from the scripture as a child, I used to think that Jesus was exaggerating. How could one little flower be greater than King Solomon in all his glory? But now I know that Jesus was not exaggerating. Indeed, it is a great understatement, one of the greatest understatements in the Bible. Because even a single blade of grass contains within it nature's own computer program called the DNA, which is far more amazing than any computer ever made by any human being or ever will be made. And that is one simple reason why all the scientists in the world who can make the most marvelous computers cannot make a blade of grass. And we only have to look at the beauty of all of nature around us, the birds and the animals and our own human body, to see how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 says. From time to time, we human beings try to imagine life on other planets, and we write science fiction stories and make science fiction films like Star Wars, E.T., The Day of the Triffids, and things like that. You may have seen them sometime or other. I was watching with some children one day the film about E.T., which I think we all know of, a recent science fiction film. And if you know the story of E.T., you'll know that E.T. is a good guy from a strange planet. And yet, though good, he's awfully ugly. Indeed, every single creature imagined by man in his science fiction stories turns out to be awfully ugly. And I wondered as I was watching that film, why is it that we human beings can't imagine any form of life from other planets and make it beautiful? And the reason is this: that all beauty comes from God. The beauty of the flowers, the plants, of the animals, and of human beings comes from the mind of God. And if we try and cut ourselves off from the wonders of nature and imagine something else beautiful, we always fail. Because beauty comes from God. And in this passage, Jesus would have us consider nature around us. He begins with the words in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Do not worry, Jesus says. Perhaps he's saying that to everyone, but particularly he's saying that to those who've already responded to his teaching. You'll remember from last week, Jesus has just told us that we mustn't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, thinking that the more money and power and wealth and fame we have, the happier we will be. He says, no, we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He's called us to serve God rather than mammon. And to those who have heard that call and decided to follow him, to those he says, do not worry. Do not take an anxious thought. Much of what he says in this passage is about what we seek in life. For example, verse 31 onwards. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We all seek something in life. Not many of us drift through life as if we were just plankton in the sea. Most of us have something on which we set our hearts and minds. We call it our ambition. Ambition means a strong desire to seek, to find, or to achieve success. A strong desire to achieve success. Is that wrong? It's not necessarily wrong at all. It depends what our ambition is for. It depends what we are seeking. When ministers are ordained to the ministry in the Church of Scotland, they're asked this question about their inner ambition. "Are not zeal for the glory of God, love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire for the salvation of men, so far as you know in your own heart, your great motive and chief inducement to enter into this ministry?" That's a question about our deepest ambition. Before God, I can tell you that that is my motive. I may have many failures. I'm sure I do have. I know I do have. But that really is my inner motivation. It's our ambition in life that makes us tick. It's the source of our inner motivation. There are many different ambitions, but Jesus says that in the end they boil down to just two. The false secular ambition, which seeks its own material security, fame, and power, or the ambition for God's kingdom and his righteousness. And if we follow that second ambition, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then Jesus says the things that we need for our body and shelter will be added to us. So three times he tells us in this passage, do not be anxious. Verse 25, "I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And yet, modern advertising on the television and in magazines would have us set our ambition and our worries and our anxieties on these other things. They're all about the welfare of our bodies, how to warm our bodies, how to cool our bodies, how to refresh our bodies, how to relax them, how to entertain them. That's what modern advertising's about. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus does not despise the needs of our body. He is concerned for our bodily needs. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. What he is saying is, don't become so engrossed in these things that it becomes your ambition in life, because it will only produce more worry and anxiety for you. It won't make you any happier, really. It's also unnecessary, because your Father knows what you need. It's also unworthy, because it gives us a false view of human beings, as if we were just bodies needing to be fed, watered, clothed, and housed, as if our human life was nothing but a machine needing to be protected and fueled. Is human life just that? A few years and then death? Is that all it is? Jesus said the pagans seek after these things. He's not forbidding us to think about these things. In the King James Bible, it says, take no thought for these things. It should be translated, don't take any anxious or worrying or distracting thought. In fact, he tells us that we should think about these things. He says, consider, that means think about, the lilies of the field, how they grow. Think about the birds of the air, he says. Well, let us think about them. Birds do make provision for the future. They build nests. They migrate to warmer climates before winter. Jesus doesn't say we shouldn't think about the future or make provision for the future. He's talking about anxious, distracting thoughts. And the word there for anxious thought is the same word that's used of Martha. You remember the story of Martha, who was distracted by many things that she didn't have time to listen to Jesus. Rather like the parable of the seeds on the different grounds. Some seed fell on the thorny ground, and it was choked by the thorns and the weeds. And so many lives are spoilt for God because they are choked by anxieties and troubles and worries of this world that don't allow the Christian life to produce the fruit that God desires for it. We should think about tomorrow, but not the anxious thought, is what Jesus is saying. Because the anxious thought for our bodily needs is incompatible with real faith in Christ. Jesus' point in this passage is that we need food and drink for life. We need clothing for the body. God gave us life. He gave us our bodies. Will he not then provide food for life and clothing for the body? And he tells us that anxiety can't add one cubit to our height. That's 18 inches. By worrying, you won't make yourself any taller or any shorter. It won't add 1 hour to your life. In fact, it will probably shorten it. Think about the flowers and the birds. They don't worry. They provide for the future, but they don't worry. Martin Luther said the sparrow is a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. A few points from this. Firstly, we still should try, as far as it is possible for us in days of unemployment, we should still try to earn our own living. Jesus is not saying we sit in an armchair and say, my heavenly Father will provide. Birds and plants feed themselves. God feeds them by providing an abundance of nature, and they cooperate by building nests. Similarly with us, God provides the earth with its riches. We cooperate with God in working for our living. Secondly, we are still responsible to others. There are people who are hungry in the world. God does provide. In spite of all the starvation which we see in the television, the world still produces 2 times as much food as is needed to feed every man, woman, and child in the whole earth. God does provide. Seed time and harvest in the world are always there. The rains may fail in this area or that area, but they don't fail all over the world. If we farmed our world properly, we could produce 4, 5, 6 times as much food as we need to feed the whole earth. Africa could feed the whole world easily. It's not my place here to give a lecture on economics and the causes of hunger in the world and famine. I could do, but I shouldn't do it here. It's not for us to apportion the blame and say it's that government that's wrong or this government that's wrong, those leaders, or God knows the truth. For us, it is to be generous. Whoever's fault it is that these things happen in the world, we must be generous. We are at the beginning of Christian Aid Week now. Thirdly, we are not exempt from trouble. Jesus is not saying you won't have any problems. The grass, which he refers to, is still burnt. Even sparrows, he says, fall. And so do people and aeroplanes. Each day does have its own trouble. Jesus is not promising us freedom from trouble. He said these words, remember, when his own death was not far away. He knew that in 2 years' time he would be bearing the sins of all the world. But he knew that beyond it would be resurrection and glory. He's not even telling us that we won't have anguish of mind. He himself said, my soul is crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's telling us Don't set our anxious thoughts on worldly ambition. We know great trouble may come to this world in the future. It will be hard to bear. But those who have made their ambition for his kingdom and his righteousness, they will know that new creation where every tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more sin, disease, or death. True Christian ambition is to desire to seek to spread the reign of Jesus in the hearts and lives of men and women. The only way to peace in this world is a great repentance throughout the world. It's not just the leaders of the nations. It's not just the white people, not just the black people. It's all people, rich and poor, black and white, Tories and socialists. All of us need to repent before the Lord. Without that, there'll be no peace in this world. So that Christ's reign may begin amongst us in preparation for that great harvest at the end of time. Jesus said, towards the end of time, the wheat will grow. Goodness will increase in the earth. But at the same time, the weeds will grow. Evil will also at the same time increase in the earth. And at this time where there seems to be so much violence in the world, so much evil growing, we also know that the gospel of Christ is growing faster than ever in all its history. The wheat and the tares growing together. It's for you and me to make our decision to be amongst the wheat. So follow the Lord. Whatever other people do, there will be troubles for us, of course. There will be heartaches, yes. But in the end, victory is sure. It's a wonderful hope for us all. And that's why, in the end, we really do not need to be afraid or worried about things which are going to pass away one day in any case. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you in Christ gave your life upon the cross for the sin of the world, and you have promised to all who trust in you an everlasting kingdom. Unworthy and sinful though we are, we have looked to Jesus, found forgiveness and mercy. Help us then not to be anxious about things that in the end don't matter, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, so that the things that we need will be added to us. We ask it for his sake. Amen.